Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
Go ahead and turn to the book of Malachi if you have your own Bible or device. Whatever means you have to get to God's Word, we're going to be in Malachi chapter 2. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, that's okay. There are pew Bibles. You can go ahead and grab one. Malachi chapter 2 is where we're going to be at here in just a little bit. A few weeks ago, I met an individual at an HBA function who, he's just telling me a story, and part of his story was that he was a clown for some time. And I don't know about you, I don't meet many with clown as part of their resume, and so I found immediate interest in continue our conversation with one another. And I said, well, how does one get into clowning? And he, I didn't know how else to ask that. And so he starts telling me, well, he lived by a mall and they needed a clown for a few days, this event that they were putting on. And he said, well, I'll do it. He was in high school when he started clowning. And he did it for the first day at the mall, realized he wanted nothing to do with it, because everybody laughed at him, but not in a good way, right? That's part of his job. But not in a good way. They didn't like him. They were mean to him, rude, offensive, all these things that you can assume most people would do. And so it was just socially difficult. And so he got back from his first day, got back home, and said, look, I'm not doing the rest of my commitment to the mall. I'm done. After day one, and his dad said, no, you're not quitting. The very least, you're going to stay committed to what you promised them. You're going to be a man of your word. And he said, but dad, you know, people made fun of me, and not in a good way, and it was just uncomfortable socially a lot. I just don't want anything to do with it. And he said, you're going to stand with your commitment. And he wouldn't let him quit. He made him at least go through that first stint. And after that, I'm not sure if he continued clowning or not. But the social negative effect that one might have in that situation, I think, pales in comparison to if you are committed to your faith, the grief that you might receive in society today as a Christian, right? Clowning pales in comparison to the grief that you might receive as a Christian if you are one of conviction, and you stand with the Word of God. And how much more should we stand firm with our commitment to Jesus, the Creator over all, than to a commitment for employment, right? We should stand so much more committed to Jesus. And so today we're going to be talking about this concept of having a covenant with God, a relationship with God, and all that it entails, including the obligations that come with it. Much of the time we emphasize, and I think to an extent rightfully so, the blessings that come with covenant with God: grace, mercy, life, peace, joy, all these things that we receive in covenant, and those should be things that we regularly talk about and celebrate and enjoy. But oftentimes we forget then, talking about the other side of the coin, the obligation that comes with our side of the covenant, for we know that a covenant is just not a one-sided promise, is it? A covenant, those who are married knows, it's a two-sided promise. Both parties. And so we're going to talk about what it means to be in covenant with the Lord today, both the blessings that come with it and the obligations that also come with it. And so, are you there? Malachi chapter 2. I'm going to read the first 9 verses. That's where we're going to be at today. And then we're going to walk back through it in its entirety. But this is what the Word of God says, starting in verse 1. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth. No wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. From the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from your way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instructions. If you remember last week, we were in Malachi chapter 1, verses, I think, 6 through 14. That's the latter half of Malachi chapter 1. Now we're starting the beginning of Malachi chapter 2. And if you remember, Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 14, last week was talking to priests about their lack of honor to God. We can just summarize it with the first verse there of last week, Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. A son honors his father, a servant his master. If I am father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. And so, when we get to this week in a lot of ways is a continuation from last week. We're not onto a new dispute. If you know the rhythm of Malachi, is it's made up of multiple disputes, multiple accusations from God. Well, we're still continuing the one from last week, the one to the priests about their lack of honor. We can see that in verse 1 of chapter 2. Oh now, O priests. We're still talking to the priests here, just like last week. Oh now, O priests. This command is for you. Now, we talked a little bit about this last week, but we don't have priests today. At least we don't in Protestant traditions. And I think biblically you should not have priests in the sense that they did in the Old Testament. We don't have priests today, do we? And so is this no longer applicable? Is this what follows after Malachi chapter 2, verse 1, is it irrelevant? Should we skip over it, maybe rip the page out of our Bibles? What do we do with the command that no longer, that goes to people that no longer in office, that no longer exists or should exist? Well, we talked a little bit about it last week, but I want to emphasize it more this week. This command still applies in multiple ways. Firstly, to all of you, for every Christian, at least if you're a Christian today, every Christian makes up or adds to the priesthood of the saints, right? We are all, in a sense, priests, meaning we don't need another human, another man to mediate between us and the Lord other than Jesus Christ himself, the great high priest. You don't need to come to me to mediate for you to God. So we are all, in that sense, directly connected to God. So we are all a part of the priesthood of God now. And so these commands, in a sense, apply to you as a Christian, as a priest of the Lord in that regard. But also, it applies to pastors, I think. Though we aren't priests, we are the spiritual leaders of God's people, right? And so this command is also especially pertinent to my responsibility and Trent's responsibility to you. And at that point, you might say, okay, well, whenever you start talking about Isaac, your responsibility as a pastor, or Trent's responsibility as a pastor, well, then I'm just going to zone on out. I'm going to lean on back, pull my hat on down, catch some shade, and relax a minute because it has nothing to do with me. Of course, I would encourage against that. Not only because it's offensive to me and hurts my feelings, but but learning about what a pastor should and should not be doing, or who he should be, does matter greatly to you, even if you never step into the role of pastor. Why should you tune in to scriptures that talk about the responsibilities or qualifications of a pastor, even if you're never going to be one? Well, firstly, because you are called to hold me accountable. How are you going to do that if you don't know what I need to be doing? And so these commands, if they're especially pertinent to me, then they're especially pertinent to you as you hold me accountable to what it says. You can't do that if you don't know. So don't take a siesta while I'm talking about my responsibilities. But not only will you hold me accountable to what it says, or should you, but one day I might be dead or gone. And you need to know what to look for when you call a pastor. Right? You need to know what to look for. And it's sad that there's so many churches today that don't know what in the world to look for in a pastor. And so there are so many unqualified individuals in the pastor today. Why? Because they took siestas during passages about what it means to be a spiritual leader. And so this passage says, "To you, O priests..." And though we don't have that specific office in the same way that Malachi had it, it is so applicable today. Both to you as the priesthood of the saints and to me as your pastor, as you hold me accountable to it, and you may one day be looking for another. It's important that we all know these things. So, he's still talking to the same audience, the priests. He's talking about his same burden. His same burden as last week, that would be his honor. We can continue reading that in chapter 2, verse 2, the first part of it there. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart, to do what? To give honor to my name. He's saying, I still need to keep talking about this. This is a continuation from last week. He says, to you, O priests, I'm not done talking about the honor I deserve. And it contains the same consequences as last week. Not only the same recipients, not only the same message, but the same consequences spoken last week are the same ones spoken this week. We can continue reading in verse 2. He says, then I will send a curse. If you don't take this to heart, if you don't listen to these words, if you don't give honor to my name, then I will send the curse upon you. I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. If you look in chapter 1, verse 14, the very last verse of last week, he says he was going to curse anybody who vows something and does not give it to God. So, same recipients, same message, one on blessings or honor, and he is still talking about the same consequences, that is, curses. Notice who's cursed here in this passage. This is very important. There's three pronouncements of different groups of people that will receive this curse. First, we see the person himself. He says, I will send the curse upon you. And if this text applies to you, may that weigh heavy on your heart, because he's talking to you. If you do not give him the honor and glory, fear and awe that he deserves. Not only the person, though, he says, I will send my curse upon you, but I will send it upon your ministry, your effect for my name. He says, I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. The priesthood at the time, we can see in the book of Numbers that a priest, part of his office was to stand out before all the people of God and bless them. He would speak a blessing over the people of God. And God now says, priests, if you don't give me the honor I deserve, if you don't give me the fear I deserve, I will not only curse you, but I will make your blessings null and void. You may think that it's a flowing water to the people, and I will create a dam right there in it. Not only will I curse you, I will curse the blessings that you speak out to the people in your ministry. He curses their ministry. And that should also just, wow, doesn't that just weigh heavy on us? Because not only would he speak a curse upon us as individuals, but a hypocritical life, Christian life, have you ever thought about that, will nullify your effectiveness for the church. It will void out your efforts for the name of Jesus, living out a hypocritical Christian life. He says, I will curse you and your blessings, your ministry. But he's not done with the curses. That was the second party. Not only the person, their ministry. Thirdly, he will send a curse upon their descendants. Verse 3, behold, I will rebuke your offspring. We can expect that children will go down oftentimes the same path that their parent leads them. The Word of God says, lead a child up in the ways of the Lord, and he will surely not depart. It's not a promise, but it's a good rule of thumb. The same is true that if we do not honor God, do not love God, we spit at him, then it's very likely our offspring will do the same. And I think this is why we take children's ministry so seriously, right? That's why we're having our lunch right after service today to talk about children's ministry, how to make sure that our offspring follows in the ways of the Lord and that we would value them and encourage them and strengthen them in the ways of God. Notice the ripple effect here in this progression of who he's going to curse because of that priest's sin. There's a ripple effect for your decisions. First, he says, I will curse you. Then I will curse your reach, your ministry. Ultimately, those closest to you that you love, your offspring, and their descendants. There's a ripple effect. So can I just speak directly to you, hear this, please. Your sin, and I don't know what it is, you know what it is, your sin, even if you think, even if it is kept in privacy, not even your spouse knows about it. Your sin, even if it's the best kept secret, never only affects you. Never. 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 God makes sure of that. Whew. God makes sure of that. And I hope that weighs heavy on anyone that has yet to make a confession to maybe a spouse or a friend or whatever confession you might need to make. Please hear the word of the Lord bear on you. It never only affects you. God makes sure of that. He says he's going to make a curse upon them and their lives. How does he curse them? It's strange. I think I even heard a giggle whenever I read this part. You know what I'm talking about. Continue reading verse 3. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring. It's uncomfortable because it's just so crude, isn't it? Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces. There's no prettying that up. There's no getting into the Hebrew and trying to explain our way out of what God is saying there. Feces. Slathered on the face. That's what he's saying there. And I don't want to make light of that and make joke of that and do so disrespect the word of God. I want to take it seriously. He says, I will rebuke you, your ministry, your offspring. I will spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offspring. So they were dung of your offering, and you shall be taken away with it. Because they would have these offerings, these animals, and they would normally take out all of that and go burn it outside of the camp. God says, no, I'm going to take that and spread it on your faces. What in the world do we do with that? Well, think about what they were doing to God. They would give God the worst part of their offerings, right? We looked at last week how they would give God the worst of the worst of their herd, the sick animal, the lame animal that they were going to have to put down anyway. They would say, God, you can have that one there. I don't have any use for that. They gave God the worst of the worst. And so God then equally responds by taking the worst part of the animal and giving it right back to him. Symbolism is powerful, isn't it? I mean, we just watched an amazingly powerful symbol with AJ getting baptized. Baptism symbolizes new life and new birth and purity found in Jesus Christ, the remission of our sins. For all of eternity, that is symbolized right there in that act. That's a powerful symbol. What a powerful symbol for God to communicate to his people, to wipe dung on their faces, so to communicate how offensive it is to give God anything less than their best. He says, this is in effect what you are giving to me. Let me make it very clear to you what that feels like. That speaks loud and clear. Speaks loud and clear. Why would God do all of that? To protect what he has built. To protect what he has established with Levi. Look at verse 4. You shall be taken away with it. Verse 4, so shall you know, this is why, so you shall know that I have sent this command to you that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. He says, that's why I'm going to do it, because I built something and I'm going to make sure it stands. I remember Brett took me to an old church in Gilman City. I don't think it's standing anymore, is it? Old abandoned church. And he said, you want to go walk through that? I said, absolutely, I'd love to see that. And we opened it up and just flies, just a cloud of flies came out, and it just stunk. And it was just an old abandoned church, you know, at one time. It had a congregation like us, right, and worshiping the Lord and hearing the word of God. And eventually the numbers dwindled, and whatever happened, happened. And then it started to be unkept, falling apart. Things weren't done to take care of it. And then it was unusable, needed to be demolished or taken away, destroyed, because it had been abandoned, left alone, and not kept up and cared for. What's happening here, in a spiritual sense, God gave the priests an office. He gave them the temple to uphold and take care of. And when it needs things, they would do it to keep it nice and beautiful. And same with the office of the priesthood. They would take care of it. But eventually, they started to not care about the maintenance so much of it, about the temple and the worship that went in it, the sacrifices that would be given, and eventually, just like that old church in Gilman City, it became unusable, disgusting, and unkept. And God says, I'm not going to let that happen. Not to what I built with Levi. Not to what I built. And that's why I'm going to take this so seriously. That's why I would curse you in your ministry. That's why I would wipe dung on your faces, because I will not let what I built go to that. So, all of that to say, this text has a lot to do with last week. He's writing to the same people, the priests, about the same burden, his honor, and giving the same consequences, a curse. But it also brings a lot of new content in this passage, and that's the rest of it, verses 5 through 9, that I really want to hone in on with the few minutes that we have left. This brings a lot of new content to the conversation of the honor God deserves and desires. And it's God speaking about how he wants and he desires the priests to be like their forefather, Levi. To return back to a time when he was honored, when God was honored and loved by Levi. He says, that's what I want for you. And I think he's saying that to you too. He's saying that to me. Look at Levi. Look at how Levi lived. Look at how Levi loved me and how he honored me and feared me. And I want you to return to that if you're not living that way. I want you to do an assessment in your own life, in your heart, and see, wow, I've got some work to do. Look at what Levi did. And that's what the rest of the verse is about. The covenant that God had with Levi is the same exact covenant that he wants with you and you can have with God. I think it's oftentimes we say that the Old Testament, you have a relationship with God one way, right? It's through animal sacrifices and all these things. But in the New Testament, there's a whole other way to God. A whole other avenue. That's not true. There has always been only one way to God. Jesus Christ. Though they didn't know him in the Old Testament, though they didn't have a face to look towards or a word of what he did and how he lived, there has only been one way to God, one covenant, one purification for sin, one new birth. And so I want you to do some self-reflecting and see, does your relationship with God resemble the relationship that he had with Levi thousands of years ago? Let's do that. Let's do some self-reflecting as we look at verses 5 through 9. There's two necessary characteristics of the covenant that God had with Levi, and he wants with you today. And I really believe that. Two necessary characteristics that described Levi's covenant with God. Two characteristics that we should still have today. Non-negotiables. Firstly, there is always a give and take. There's always a give and there's always a take when there comes covenant with God. There was with Levi, and there ought to be with you and I. Let's look at verse 5. He says, my covenant with him, that's Levi, was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear. He feared me. He stood in awe of my name. Do you see the give and take there? There was a give and take of that covenant, and there ought to be a give and take in your and I's covenant with God. God gives the life and the peace. Just meditate on that for a second. Just think on that. God gives life to dead men walking. He gives peace to the unpardoned sinner. And if, after hearing that for you, if your arms are still crossed, you're still slouched, you're falling asleep, and you do not care, that message is most specifically for you. God offers you life and peace, and you desperately need it. If you couldn't care less about it right now, you need it. You don't realize how badly you need it because you don't know what true life is, that you're missing out on it. And you don't know what true peace is. You probably think you have it because there's not a whole lot of issues going on in your life. But without Jesus, I promise you, your life is not peaceful. It might feel peaceful. It might feel easy. But your life is far from peaceful. The Bible says that. What does he mean by the life that he gives us? In case you feel like you don't need what he has to give, the life that he gives, the peace that he gives. What does he mean by life? Let me explain that a little bit, because you do need it. We all need it. What he doesn't mean by the life that he gives us is your best life now, checking off the bucket list and going to Mexico, go skydiving for the first time. That's not the life that God is promising you. It's not promising you that you can now embrace the quote-unquote truest self, your truest self. Have you ever heard that? If you have, know that that's just code for indulging in the lusts of your nature's cravings. He's not promising you just whatever you want, a joyful life of going out and checking everything off your bucket list. No, he's promising you a hope for tomorrow, life for eternity. What that baptism so perfectly describes, it's relationship with him. Fullness of life. That's what he's promising you. Better life than you have right now if you aren't with Jesus. And not only life, but he promises you peace. And again, that's not, he's not talking about an absence of tension to remove all the difficult people in your life. If anything, he's probably going to bring more difficulty and more difficult people in your life. He's not talking about removing all of that and saying he's going to give you peace. Instead, he says that you're no longer going to be an enemy to the holy God. And without Jesus Christ, that's where you stand. He says, I promise you this. I will give you peace. Peace with Almighty God. And life. Life like you've never known it. Life for all of eternity. But there's also a take to it. He says, I will give you that, but I will receive fear and honor and respect and love and reverence. That's the rest of the verse there. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. This is all-encompassing. I just want you to see that. This is all-encompassing. It's not just a Sunday morning respect, a tipping your hat to God as one of the important things in your life. No, it's an all-encompassing emotional, intellectual, very importantly, practical, lifestyle, fear, and honor of God. Response to his greatness. So please consider this first characteristic of the covenant that Levi had with God. Do you have this give and take in your life? Truly, and I mean it, please think about this. Do you have this give and take with God? Have you received from him the life and peace that he offers? And you give back to him emotionally, intellectually, practically, a reverence for his greatness and majesty. Do you give him that? There is always this give and take when you're in covenant with God. But that's only the first thing. The second thing is godliness. Let me read verse 6 really quick. He says, talking about Levi still, true instruction was in his mouth. No wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquities. Look at that one verse, and you can see so many amazing things that Levi would do. First, you see that he proclaimed truth. True instruction was on his mouth. No wrong was found on his lips. So he would proclaim truth. Secondly, he would back it up with a life of holiness. Right? So he would proclaim truth and he would walk in holiness and uprightness, peace. Okay? So he told people what was right. He backed it up with how he lived. And he confronted sin in other people's lives. He turned many from iniquity. I think that is a really good summary of godliness. Think about it. You're not afraid to proclaim truth when you need to. You're always going to back it up with how you live. And when somebody is in sin, you would strive to turn them away from that iniquity, not coddle them within it. And this forces him and you and I to not only address that which he knew would be easily received. So it's so easy for us to get on the bandwagon of harping on issues that we know everyone around us totally agrees with us on. It's so easy to talk about that. It's hard, though, to turn people away from iniquities that everyone around you disagrees with you about, to have a voice in those matters. Think about it. In our situation, my situation from this pulpit, it is so easy for me to preach on abortion. I'm always going to get a round of applause. Because I know my audience. I know Bethany, Missouri. I know generally the demographic, where people stand on abortion, right? Gender and sexuality. I generally know I'm not going to get a whole lot of pushback. The existence of hell, maybe in the city, I would maybe get some pushback on that issue. But, you know, it's harder, though, to have a declarative, proclamative, bold voice. Sexual sin between a man and a woman, a heterosexual relationship, boyfriend and girlfriends living together? Do we get a round of applause around that as much? No, because so many people are doing it. And God says he was always speaking truth, turning people from iniquity. He didn't say only the ones that he would get applause for. It's harder to talk about racism because people are immediately defensive about it. That's not around here. It is. It is. Yeah. Yeah. It is. But we need to have a voice on that. Nationalism, to say that America isn't just barely one rung underneath Almighty God, but way under Almighty God who is over everything, that needs to be said here too, right? If I'm stirring the pot for you, that's my intention. Because we need to have a proclamative voice boldly on not just the things that we get applause for. Levi didn't. Thank you. This is the characteristic of a godly life. It is. This is the characteristic of a godly life. People that are in covenant with God. And it was expected for all the priests. I'm going to finish up here. Verse 7. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge. People should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord. We are to be messengers of the whole counsel of God. But so many of the chief priests were not. They did the exact opposite. Let me finish up the text here, verses 8 and 9. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble. Not turning from iniquity, you've caused them to stumble. You've corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I will make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but you show partiality. They're picking and choosing what they wanted to talk about because they knew what the people liked to hear. He says, as long as you're doing that. I will make you despised and abased. It's easier to do that, isn't it? So much easier to do that, and that's why it's still happening today. For so many pastors, so many Christians, the priesthood of the saints, many pastors, Christians, pick the easy way. They don't walk in righteousness, they turn the other way. They don't confront iniquity, they encourage and even cause others to stumble within it. And so I want us to do some self-reflecting this morning. You know, everyone has a relationship with God. Everyone that walks this planet has a relationship with God. Many of those that have relationship with God are like the priests, and their relationship status is enemy, cursed, despised, abased. That's still a relationship status with God. It's not a good one, though. Everyone has a relationship status with God. You can't get away from that. Many people have the relationship status that the priest did of Malachi's time. But it's possible to be like Levi. In the covenant with Almighty God. A good one. A covenant, a relationship with Him. Where it's expected from us to give Him awe and honor and upright living and holiness. And in exchange, we receive peace and life. Can I tell you, this relationship is offered today to all who hear His voice. It's offered. May you hear and may you see. Regardless of what life you have lived, what life you are currently living, this message called the gospel, a covenant with God, it's offered to you if you hear His voice. God steps into covenant with broken people all the time. He did with me. And He does with everybody who's already in relationship with God. We're all broken. Oh, and He offers it to you. An amazing thing. May we give him awe and honor. And may we receive and enjoy the life and peace that he offers us.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.